This evening, we're picking up where we left off last time. We're in Proverbs chapter 18. The message is entitled, Wise Words to Live By, Part 6. Part 6. Currently, we're in the section of Proverbs that are short statements that were drawn from long experiences. Short statements drawn from long experiences. Solomon, in this section, is teaching his sons and also you and me about living the blessed life. Righteous living, he says, will result in a glorious future both here and now and especially in the life to come. But wicked living will result in a tragic ending that will never, ever end. Now, in this, Solomon is not saying, just try to be somewhat good. In these things, he's saying, go beyond that which is acceptable and seek for that which is best. There's a word that begins with H that also means to go beyond that which is acceptable in order to seek after that which is best. Who knows what that four-letter word that begins with H is? Holy, that's right. Going beyond what's acceptable in order to go after that which is best, that which is most honoring to God. So like the young couple that is dating and they're wondering about, they're attracted to each other, and inevitably the question will come up, how far can we go before it becomes sin? Is it first base or second base? I don't know why they talk baseball during that discussion, but they do. And really the answer should be, hey, how far away from that stuff can you get in order to truly honor God, to be holy, to be very, very holy? And not just in that, but also in our lives, how we conduct ourselves. Do you drive in a holy manner? Are you getting as close to sin as you possibly can as you drive? Are you breaking the law when you drive? That would be unholy. Well, how do you treat one another? How do you speak to your spouse or your children? Is it holy or is it unholy? How do you deal with that person at Walmart? Is it holy or is it unholy? How do we conduct our lives? How do we spend our time? Can we honestly say that our time is holy, given over to the Lord, or do we have some selfish pursuits? Don't just seek after that which is acceptable, Solomon would say. Seek after that which is best. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, told the Colossians, if then you were raised with Christ, if you're a believer in Jesus, you were raised with Christ, then seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died. Your old man is now dead. And now your new man, your new woman, your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And so now here in Proverbs, we're reading about living the wise way, the best way, the holy way, that we might be blessed here and now and especially in the life to come. Now, the sixth installment of Wise Words to Live By, verse 1. A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. Have you ever run across a person who says, I don't need to go to church to be a Christian? I'm a Christian, but I don't need to go to church. Well, maybe so. But they cannot be the Christian that God wants them to be apart from church. For the church is indeed the body of Christ. And as the body, we need all the body parts in order to function well. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we read that each of us individual parts of one collective, one body of Christ. And we need to stick together. We need to also function in the way that God has designed us to function in order that we might become one healthy body. And he warns against one member of the body separating themselves from the rest. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 15, if the foot should say, oh, because I'm not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? What if you woke up one day to find that your foot decided it didn't want to be a part of you anymore and has left, and you can't find it? You'd get out of bed, you'd stumble and fall, and you'd probably be hurting somehow. If the ear should say, well, because I'm not an eye, I am not of the part of the body, is it therefore not of the body? What if you woke up without an ear? That would be weird. You'd have to look at people this way so they couldn't see the fact that you have no ear that way. Sometimes people will detach themselves from the body of Christ for various reasons. It could be that sin might have a grip on their life, and they're embarrassed, and so they isolate themselves to keep it a secret. Could also be that they've been offended. Let me tell you something. If you go to church, if you're part of a body of Christ, you will become offended somehow, some way. You will. So may I gently say, deal with it. Be mature. Go to the person and talk to them. If I have offended you, please understand I did not mean to. Please understand I don't mean to offend anybody. I want everybody to like me. I'm not one of those people who say, bring it on. You know, I don't want to fight. I don't want to argue. I want people to like me. I want to like them. I want to be friends. I want to be family. However, I do know that as I teach the Bible, if I'm going to handle the word properly, it will step on a few toes. Parents that are lax in their discipline are going to find out that the Bible says, if you spare the rod, you'll spoil the child. You shall beat your son with the rod. He will not die. And some people are like, oh, I could never do that. You better. You better while you can before they get old enough to defend themselves, and that would be bad. So those are comments that might offend somebody. I don't mean to offend it. I'm not picking on anybody. If you think I'm picking on you right now, I'm not. If you feel picked on, that's the Holy Spirit. Talk to Him. But I don't intend to offend anybody. Others, I doubt, are trying to offend you. But people will. And believe it or not, you might offend somebody accidentally. Now, don't detach yourself from the body. Do not isolate yourself. Sadly, there are some people who have left, not just this church, but churches all over America, all over the world, because they were offended. And instead of being mature adults that go and talk it out, they just decide to run away. Whatever the reason, if a person isolates himself, they're ultimately, as it says here, seeking their own desire. It's all about them. So if a person's in a fellowship and then they leave, it's ultimately, now, I will say, if somebody's going to a church and the pastor's not teaching the Bible, then they need to leave. Well, first they need to say to the pastor, you know, I'd really like it if you'd teach the Bible. I really want the Bible taught. Will you do that for me? They say, well, we don't really do that around here. Then say, okay, well, nice to know you. And then come to Calvary Chapel, because we will teach the Bible. So that's one reason to leave, but there are very few other reasons to leave a fellowship. So whatever the reason, somebody detaches themselves from the body of Christ, they're seeking their own desire, and we need to be very careful about reaching out to the isolated, because it's like trying to help a wounded animal. Notice at the end of verse 1, it says, they rage against all wise judgment. So be careful. Yes, we're to reach out to those who have left, but man, watch yourself. Do not be alarmed. And don't be surprised if you become attacked or if they start attacking others. So just, this is an observation of Solomon. Verse 2, it says, a fool has no delight in understanding but in expressing his own heart. You ever talk to people and you know they're not listening to you, but they just are preparing for what they're going to say next? The Bible calls them fools. I know some of you are like, that's my husband. No, it's not. So you talk with somebody, and you know they're not listening. They're just preparing what they're... And then what they say has nothing to do with what you said. That's right there. No delight in understanding this fool, but in expressing his own heart. Verse 3, when the wicked comes, contempt comes also, and with dishonor comes reproach. So a wicked, dishonorable person will be held in contempt. They will be despised. They're inviting contempt. They're inviting being despised because they're wicked. Verse 4, the words of a man's mouth are deep waters. We need to remember, when people speak, there's a lot going on below the surface. And the wellspring of wisdom is a flowing brook. You've heard the phrase that deep waters run still, but deep waters carry a lot of volume. There are some people that are like that. They're not overly talkative, but they're deep. And when they do speak, when the wise person, the deep person does speak, their words speak volumes. Those are cool people to be around. Verse 5, it is not good to show partiality to the wicked or to overthrow the righteous in judgment. Now, Solomon, he's the king. And yet, within his kingdom, he has men that have been established as judges and rulers over the land. And he was concerned that these rulers rule justly. Now he has sons, and one of them is going to become the king one day. Turned out to be a guy named Rehoboam who did not judge justly, did not rule righteously, and it was a huge problem for the nation. You know, when we look at our judicial system, when we look at our government, now, truly, the United States of America is probably the best country in the world, but yet it is full of problems. Huge problems. And regardless of who gets into power, the problems continue on, whether Democrat, Republican, or whoever. And they will continue on until the righteous one comes to rule and reign. In Acts chapter 17, verse 31, because he, God, has appointed a day on which he, Jesus, will judge the world in righteousness by the man, Jesus, whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead, which is in many ways, one way is a promise of saying, I'm coming back. You've heard the phrase, what goes up must come down. Jesus ascended into heaven. He's coming back down again soon. And he will judge the world in righteousness. Until then, we pray for our officials, pray for the judges, hoping that God will stir their hearts to do what's right. But true righteousness will not happen until Jesus comes. Verse 6, a fool's lips enter into contention. They just want to argue. Foolish people want to argue. But little does he realize, his mouth calls for blows. So you know people like this. They just like to argue. Little do they realize that somebody someday is going to get tired of it and pop them one. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. One of these days, that fool, that guy who likes to argue, is going to get in a verbal fight with the wrong person, and it's going to deteriorate into a fist fight. He had it coming to him. Maybe so. Verse 8, the words of a talebearer, this is a gossip. This is one who speaks negatively about other people behind their back. That's the definition of gossip, speaking negatively about somebody behind their backs. Now, it's one thing if you have an issue with somebody to go to that person. That's what we're supposed to do. But it is sin to go around and talk about people negatively behind their backs, even if it's couched in Christianese. Brother, I got to share this with you about so-and-so so that you can pray for them. No, that's just covered up Christianese sin at that point. The words of a talebearer are like, now to the listener, they're like tasty trifles. You know what a trifle is? It's a fancy, schmancy, super sweet dessert. Oh, they taste good, don't they? But are they good for us? Not remotely. Hearing gossip is tasty for the ears. It's like candy for the mind. Oh, but if you eat that, it's going to rot your spiritual belly, rot your spiritual teeth. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles. They go down into the inmost body, and you are what you eat at that point. Oh, that's not good. I don't want to be known as a trifle. Rather be known as a steak, but that's neither here nor there. But I don't want to be known as a trifle. You know, in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 28, we're told that a perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. Had Solomon become the victim of gossip? And so he knew this firsthand. Have you been the victim of gossip? Have you ever had people say, well, you know, somebody, you know, mentioned this about, they said these things, negative things. My first question to them is what? Who said that? They say, oh, no, I don't want to rat them out. That's not fair. That is so unfair. Have you ever been the victim of that? You know what that person has done? They're asking for a pop in the mouth. No, they're not. What they've done is basically they've listened to gossip instead of saying, la, 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 I don't hear you. Go talk to John. Just go talk to him. You got a problem with John? Go talk to John. He'll listen. And I will. I promise. I'll listen. But what they've done by entertaining gossip, the tasty trifle that has gone into their belly, now they have judged me as being somehow, some way at fault. Later on, we're going to read in this very chapter that it is foolish to answer a matter before you know the whole story. Here, one person's side, it sounds, oh, wow, they are horrible people. But then you hear the other person's side, it's like, oh, wait a second, these stories aren't matching up. So the person hears gossip about you. Then they come to you and they don't reveal the source. Well, now you got two people that have a negative attitude. That is so unfair and is so wrong. Loose lips, finish it, sink ships, that's right. Verse 9, moving on from this. He who is slothful in his work, he's got a job to do and the guy's just lazy and won't get around to it and he puts it off and he does a haphazard job anyway, is a brother to him who is a great destroyer. So I don't know who these parents are who breed the sluggard and the destroyer, but they live in the same household. The lazy man is a brother to a great destroyer, especially in spiritual things. Now, forgive me the hyper-spiritualization, but here we go. I am called, you are called, we are called to be diligent in spiritual things to get the gospel out. We are not to be lazy in this pursuit. If we are, then we are allowing the enemy to have free rule and reign in these people's lives without a word of rebuttal from us. That is how, in one very real sense, the slothful spiritually slothful person becomes a brother to him who is a great destroyer. I want him out of my family. I don't want to be part and parcel with the great destroyer, the one who has come to steal, kill, and destroy. Therefore, I must, you must, we must get into the lives of people to counteract the lies of Satan by bringing them the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. Yahweh, Jehovah, the Tetragrammaton, YHVH. And God said, I am that I am, the great I am. Who's going to save us? And the Lord says, I am. Who's going to protect me? And the Lord says, I am. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. Now the righteous run to it. It's not enough to know that God is a strong tower. You got to run into him. You got to put yourself within his protection. Or as the old song goes, under the spout where the glory comes out. The righteous run to it and are safe. Now, they had strong towers back in these days. And the windows were way up high. No windows down below. And the people, when the enemy was coming, they would rush into the tower and climb up to the top. The enemy would try to shoot up at them, try to throw spears at them, but the law of gravity would slow down the arrows and the spears and all, and they would become ineffective. The people were safe because they were high up in the strong tower. As believers, you and I are the targets of the enemy. We don't know when and where exactly the enemy is going to strike, but we had all better be on guard, and we better all make sure that we are within the strong tower, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. His name, Jehovah Shua, God is salvation. Jesus is the strong tower that protects us from the attacks of the enemy. So calamity will strike. Who are you going to call? Not Ghostbusters. Who are you going to call when the enemy strikes? Jesus. Now there are some people out there that are wealthy, and calamity in some form or fashion has struck their lives before, and they've used their money to get out of those things, and some people are trusting in money. Should something bad happen. Notice in verse 11, the rich man's wealth is his strong city. Well, you and I as believers, the name of the Lord is our strong tower. We run into him and we're safe. But the rich, I don't need God. I don't want anybody telling me how to live my life. And if I become, one of them Christians who go to church, they're going to be begging me for my money all day long. The rich man's wealth is his strong city. Like a high wall in his own esteem. He thinks that his money is like a high wall to keep the enemy out. But money can do nothing to forestall death. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 26, what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Verse 12, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. So show me a haughty person and I'll show you that destruction is coming soon to him. Before honor, though, is humility. Now, this is kind of rephrasing a couple of verses. First one is Proverbs 16, verse 18. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. But then also in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So before somebody is destroyed, their heart is haughty. The most haughty heart is the one who says, I don't need Jesus. All right, why should I believe in him? Oh, destruction is coming to that person. But before honor is humility. Have you humbled yourself before the Lord? Have you asked him to be your Savior and Lord? Honor is coming to you in ways that you can't even possibly begin to imagine. The honor that will be yours when at the marriage supper of the Lamb and Jesus sits you down at the dining table and then he has a little towel over his arm and he says, what may I get you? How may I serve you? Jesus is going to give you the honor, you, the bride of Christ, of serving you. Wow. And that's because you've humbled yourself and you've asked him to be your Savior and Lord. Verse 13. He who answers a matter before he hears it. You had that happen? Talk to somebody, they cut you off in mid-sentence and then they tell you what they think. It's like, thanks for listening. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. So this is a person who either cuts you off and finishes your sentences and they get it wrong, or the one who starts advising you before they even hear the whole story, or the one who rushes to judgment without hearing the other side. Yeah, it's a shame to him eventually. Verse 14, the spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness. There are some people, they get sick, but they keep a stiff upper lip and they get through it. But who can bear a broken spirit? Apparently, Solomon had viewed some people who had been handicapped or stricken with some illness, but they just seemed to bear with it and rise to the occasion. Whereas he noticed there were other people of lesser quality who seemed to collapse at the least little thing. And now those people are unbearable. They go through some grisly experience, and now they are unbearable. They go through a grisly experience, and now they are unbearable. Thank you very much. I appreciate it. Is this thing on? Hello. So, what are you made of? How do you handle sickness? How do you handle injury? It's a test of character. Verse 15, the heart of the prudent man, you know, prudence is a very interesting word. There's information. You know, schools and TV and movies, they're disseminators of information. Maybe good, maybe bad. Just, it could be true, could be lies. There's just information out there. In fact, the internet has been called the information highway. Knowledge is the ability to capture that information and know what it's about. Wisdom is taking that knowledge and acting it out in a very wise manner for your benefit. To benefit from the information and the knowledge, now you are doing something with that that is beneficial. That's wisdom. And then there's prudence. That means really picking your spots well. Careful picking your spots to really implement wisdom in a great way. So the heart of the prudent, those who just seem to know best, they acquire knowledge, they're always learning. And the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. So the lesson here is always be learning. Never not be learning, grow. Learn, especially in the things of God. Verse 16, a man's gift makes room for him, brings him before great men. Now, I've read commentaries, and some say that this gift speaks of just being a generous person and how if you're a generous giver, then you'll be brought before great people, and what a blessing that is. I've also heard it taught, this could be bribery. Solomon's not condoning bribery, but he's noticed that when people do bribes and they're talking to wicked judges, that they kind of get what they want. You know what? Both are true. You know, more blessed to give than receive. He who has a generous heart is going to be blessed back. Especially when it comes to giving to God, you can't outgive him. Well, can you imagine? Can you imagine? You've given to the Lord, you've sacrificed, you've tithed, you've offered, you've served, you spent your time really pouring yourself into the Lord and into his people. And then you die and you go to heaven and you're going to be brought before the greatest of the great of all. And he's going to say, you were faithful in a few things. I will make you ruler over much. Enter into the joy of your Lord. What a great thing that will be. And in this verse, a man's gift makes room for him, brings him before great men, none greater than Jesus. But yet also, Solomon sees in a corrupt, fallen world that if a person is prone to giving bribes, they may get their way before great people. But again, Jesus is coming to judge the living and the dead. Verse 17. So again, this is the case of you have two people contending with each other, and they come to you to settle the matter, but they're not coming together, they're coming one at a time. So you hear one side of the story first. The first one to plead his cause seems right, until his neighbor comes and examines him. So let's pretend, I know that Mark and Joanne, they have the perfect marriage, the one that every marriage ought to be modeled after, okay? But let's say they had a contention. I know we have to use our imagination, so they're at odds for some reason. So Mark decides he wants my opinion about the contention, and he comes to me and says, let me tell you about my wife, what Joanne did, and can you believe this is how she acts? I'm like, oh man, I need to go put that woman in her place. Amanda, call Joanne, get my wife involved. So the matter seems right. Well, Mark, you have this airtight, solid case. And then Joanne comes along and says, oh, ho, ho, let me tell you about Mark. And she tells me the other side of the story. We need to be careful. When somebody's complaining about another, just remind them, there's another side to the story. And if you're insisting I hear your side, I want to hear their side. If I'm to help, I need to hear both sides. Verse 18. And then, if people are contending with each other, arguing with each other, wouldn't it be nice to just flip a coin and end the matter right there and then? Casting lots, verse 18, causes contentions to cease and keeps the mighty apart. You're at odds with each other. Okay, what are we going to do? I deserve this and they deserve that. What are we going to do? Hey, let's flip a coin and end it once and for all, okay? Let's stop arguing. We make a big deal over little things. And friends, money is a little thing. As far as God is concerned, money means nothing. Did you know that in the New Jerusalem, the streets are paved with gold so pure that it's actually translucent and transparent. You can see through it. That is purity of gold that we cannot begin to create on this side of eternity. They have theorized that, yes, that's possible, but we just cannot purify gold that much. Now, gold today is highly valuable. I think it's at like $160 an ounce on the stock market. It's a lot of money. But in heaven, gold is asphalt. It's concrete. It's nothing. Would it be nice to just say, okay, we're going to flip a coin. Contentions will cease. Be done with this. So the next time you and your spouse are arguing over where to eat out, just flip a coin. Verse 19. A brother offended is harder to win than a strong city. And contentions are like the bars of a castle. When a close friend or relative has been offended, it many times will end the relationship. So, the next time you decide to stick to your guns, make sure that the point you're trying to make is worth losing that brother forever. Make sure that this is a mountain you're willing to die for and end that relationship. Sometimes, don't you think that it's just better to let certain things go and avoid offending and losing a brother? Just let it go. Paul talked about if brother is taking brother to court and that before ungodly, unsaved judges, he says, why don't you just let yourself be defrauded? If a brother wants to take your stuff, let him. Let yourself be wronged. It's better that brothers just let it go than to prove their point. Now, in verses 20 through 24, Solomon now turns his attention to the tongue. This little 3 to 5 ounce muscle that, I don't know about you, but mine has sure gotten me into a lot of trouble. The Bible has a lot to say about the tongue because we need a lot of teaching about the correct usage of our tongues. Sometimes we are a bit ignorant about how important words are and how they can achieve great things or do great damage. Sometimes we forget that our tongues are actually the revealer of what's in our hearts. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. They speak good things. But an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth, speaks evil things. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The mouth is the gateway of the heart. Whatever we put into our ear gates and our eye gates goes into our heart and eventually will come out of our mouth. Just like a computer, you put good in, you get good out. You put garbage in, you get garbage out. And so in verse 20 begins talking specifically about the tongue. He says, first of all, using your tongues for that which is good and profitable. A man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth. From the produce of his lips he shall be filled. So talking your way into success, no, this does not mean that false doctrine of positive confession in the church. That's not what he's talking about at all. What he's talking about here is somebody who's a good salesman who doesn't just sell a product, but first he or she sells themselves. A successful salesman is one who convinces his buyers that he's an honest, reputable, reliable person who happens to be selling a really good, valuable product. That's a good salesman. If they can somehow, some way, with their words, convince you that they're good, honest, reputable people, and what they're offering, a chance for you to purchase and have this wonderful, good quality product. A man's stomach, you make a good living that way from the fruit of his mouth. So Solomon knew this to be true over 2,800 years ago. A person's tongue can mean the difference between eating well or starving. Verse 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Now, who wrote this? Solomon. What was his position? He was a king. And so he could say, death and life are in the power of my tongue. I can say, you live or you die, and that's it. With our words, we can promote life or we can kill, assassinate people's characters. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Those who love it, who love life and appreciate and respect the power of the tongue, will eat its fruit, will be benefited by their life-giving words. God really wants us to know how powerful our words can be. You remember when you and I were kids and people would say, well, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me? That is such a lie. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will slaughter my soul. Especially in junior high, among young teenagers, soul slaughtering left and right. In James chapter 3, if you want to keep your finger here, turn to the right of your Bible quite a ways in the New Testament. Not quite to the end, but getting there. In James chapter 3 and verse 2, he instructs the readers that we all stumble in many things. Now, if you think you're sinless, then you certainly don't need to be at this fellowship. Because we all are sinners saved by grace, and we're not perfect. Hopefully we're better than what we once were when we were first saved, but we're not there yet, but we're getting there. We all stumble in many things. Now, if anyone does not stumble in word, so it's like, okay, I'm going to clean up my act. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do that. Hey, look, tell you what, if you can control your tongue, you are a perfect person. If you never say an unkind thing and you always say the right thing at the right time, you are a perfect person, able also to bridle the whole body. And he speaks of bridles and horses. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouth that they may obey us. We turn their whole body. The horse is turned by a small piece of metal with a couple of leather straps attached to it. Look also at ships. They are so large, but are driven by in fierce winds. But they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. That rudder in the back is 1/100th to 1/1000th the size of the rest of the ship. Yet it turns the ship wherever the pilot wants it to go. Even so, the tongue, it's a little member, but boasts of great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles? Just a little spark can burn millions of acres. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members, it defiles the whole body, sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. An untamed tongue is a satanic destroying device. Now, every kind of beast and bird, reptile, the creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no one can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it our tongues we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth produce blessing and cursings, my brethren, these things ought not to be so. So with just a few words, we can either build somebody up unto greatness or we can destroy them with just our words. A wise person uses their tongues to promote healing and wholeness. Verse 22, moving on. He who finds a wife, found one, finds a good thing, amen, and obtains favor from the Lord. Now, who wrote this again? Solomon. Okay. How was his married life? 700 wives and 300 concubines. 1,000 women legally bound to him. He said, he who finds a wife finds, maybe one of them was really good. I don't know. It was a good thing. Now, biblical marriage is one man and one woman in heterosexual monogamous marriage. And that biblical marriage does indeed obtain favor from the Lord because God blesses marriage as it's supposed to be. Because marriage is actually just a snapshot, a picture of a living heavenly reality. And that's Jesus' love for the church. And the church's love, devotion, and submission unto Jesus. And so if you're a single person, you're a single man, find a wife. Try to find a good one, but find a wife. And you'll be amazed at how much favor you get from the Lord. When Amanda and I got engaged, I tried to convince her father that I could provide for her. He believed me. I cannot tell you guys how many stories of how God blessed us after we got married. How he provided. And those of you who have been married for any length of time, you know this is true. How did we make it through the early years when we didn't even have two pennies to rub together? God did it. He did it. How? I don't know. We obtain favor from the Lord because he loves marriage and he loves children. Oh, he loves children. Parents make a huge, or a couple will make a huge mistake. Well, we're going to wait to have children until we can afford it. You never will afford it. Have kids. God will make you afford it. He will. He provides. We need to move on here. Let's hurry up. Verse 23, the poor man uses entreaties. A poor person, they're forced to beg because they have nothing to barter with, but the rich answers roughly. They don't care who they offend. They got riches. They don't need to be nice. Verse 24, a man who has friends must himself be friendly. Show me a friendly person and I'll show you a person with friends. If somebody says, I don't have any friends, let me suggest, be friendly. You make the effort. But notice this last part, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Who is the friend who sticks closer than a brother? Jesus. In John chapter 15, verse 13, Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You know, it's Abraham was called the friend of God. Then God gives the law through Moses. Moses is called the servant of God. Under the old covenant, no one was called the friend of God. Under the new covenant, not just one man like Abraham, under the new covenant, every single believer in Jesus Christ is called the friend of Jesus Christ. Isn't that cool? Because he laid down his life for you and me. Now, how do we be friendly? We keep his commandments. How do we show that we're his friends? We do the things that he asks us to do. Love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. Look, Proverbs 18 here addresses a whole lot of issues that might be speaking to us personally. Warning that we do not isolate ourselves from others, telling us do not come off as a know-it-all, warning us against gossip and even the desire to hear gossip, warning us against laziness, having a sharp tongue, rushing to judgment without hearing the other side, warning us also that we don't need to feel lonely because we have the friend who sticks closer than a brother. If God is speaking to your hearts at all on any of these issues, would you please bring it before the Lord tonight? By faith, bring these things before Jesus, casting all of our cares upon him because he cares for you. He cares for you. He wants to hear from you tonight. Let him be the friend that sticks closer than a brother. Father, thank you for your word this evening. Thank you for your grace. Lord, so much in just this chapter here, these 20-some-odd verses, Lord, that so much meaning, so much impact. That which you spoke 2,900 years ago or so, 2,700 years ago, still so relevant today. Lord, we cast our cares upon you. I pray, Lord, that you would remind us in the quietness of our own hearts to seek after you for help in all of these matters. Lord, we would truly, truly make you our strong tower that we run into and will therefore be safe. So thanks again for your word. We ask your will be done in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And this just in...